Let us pray and then we'll go into the scriptures. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Father, what a privilege. Lord, our words cannot elevate high enough the privilege that we have to not only know Jesus, to know you, but to be known by you. Lord, that you know us more intimately than we even know ourselves, Lord. You know us. You look into us. There are no hidden shadows in our lives that you do not see, Lord. And yet you tell us to come on to me, all ye that are heavy laden. You cried, all you who are athirst, come on to me. That there is no greater thing than to know Jesus. That you, through the sacrifice of your Son, has rent the veil. From the top to the bottom, you have opened heaven for us. And we thank you and praise you. Lord, we want to be there. Lord, we thank you that we are there, that we are in the midst of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we dwell in you and that you dwell in us. We thank you, Lord, that knowing Jesus, there is no greater thing. Lord, we've discovered this, that all the earth pales and falls short of ever satisfying the desires of our heart. Only you satisfy, Lord. We acknowledge that you alone are the true bread of heaven. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. And Father, ask that you would speak to us this morning. Continue to do that as we look into the scriptures. And we, Lord, ask that you would open them up to us. Father, these simple words that you speak to us, that they would come and settle in our hearts, Lord, and they would encourage us, that they would strengthen us, that they would embolden us to live for Jesus, to live out that phrase, there is no greater thing than to love you, to know you, Lord, that our lives would example it, would example that, Lord. So, Father, we just ask that you would come and speak to us now. Lord, fix our hearts upon you for Jesus' sake, Father. Holy Ghost, come and teach us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Sundays are a glorious day, aren't they? Worship the Lord, to gather together. This is a gift, you know. It's a wonderful gift. We're going to continue on the Our Father, the disciples' prayer in Matthew 6. We won't turn there probably right away. I'm going to do a little short kind of a recap of last week. And we were talking about last week, so we're in that phrase, it's verse 13, lead us not into temptation, Matthew 6, 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And I mentioned last week the two possible questions we might have when we see a phrase, which is the last of the petitions, six or seven petitions, these are the last two if we count seven, counting these as two. Lead us not into temptation. Does that mean that God leads us into temptation? We pray, lead us not. So does that mean that God leads us into temptation? The second question is, if that's what it means, or if that's not what it means, does it then mean that God never wants us to go through temptations? And again, trials is really the same word. So does God want to eliminate trials and temptations from our life? Well, we know that's not true. And again, we have to bring all the scriptures together, and that's what happens to a lot of people. They play on one drum. I hopefully have more than one drum to beat on. And they'll grab a verse. It could be, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. You know, taking that verse. But there's about prayer. You ask anything in my name, and it, you know, you shall have it. Well, that's not the whole subject of prayer. The prayer is, if you ask anything according to my will. It goes on about why are you asking. And so there's lots of confinements to that, just like there is to this. God does desire. His engineering is such, his providence is such, is that we will be tried. In the world you shall have tribulation. Jesus said that. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Paul says, through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So yes, God's intention is that we would be tried, that we would be tested. but that we would not fail. So lead us not into temptation. The first question, does that mean God leads us? No. James tells us that God tempts no man with evil. And the meaning of it is that we pray, Lord, though I know I'm going to go through trials, though I know I'm going to be tempted, because in this world we will be, in this body of flesh we will be, but Lord, let me not fall into temptation. That little word into means to be swallowed up by it, to be sucked into it. Yes, Lord, I know I will be tried. Yes, Lord, I know I will be persecuted. Yes, Lord, I know I will be tempted, but oh Lord, keep me from falling during that test. Don't let me fall into that. So that's his prayer, and it follows up then the next phrase is where we are, and deliver us then from evil. So that's where we're at. Deliver us from evil. The word evil, again, we're in Matthew 6:13. The word evil literally means to fall into profound immorality. It means absolute wickedness, especially when regarded as to supernatural forces. So again, evil means profound immorality and wickedness, especially when regarded by the supernatural forces. It also has the potential meaning being full of labors, full of toil, full of annoyances, full of hardships. So those who would walk in evil, this would be their description, that they're full of toil, they're full of annoyances, they're full of hardships. They may not know it, but that's what the meaning of it is, part of the meaning. So again, it's this wickedness. You know, and if you put one letter, if you can in your mind, see the word evil, E-V-I-L. What do you have if you put a D in front of it?
Devil.
Devil. There you go. There's our connection. Okay? Just one letter off. You just add a D in front of it, and you will get the outworking of evil. The word evil could be rendered one of three ways, and none of them are wrong in this. As we look at this phrase, deliver us from evil, it could mean just evil, as it might say there in your Bible. It might just say, deliver us from evil, period. So it's a very broad word. It could mean an evil thing. Deliver us, some translations would say, from the evil thing. I would like to say that in the Greek, what the word is, it's interesting. So the word evil could be rendered those different ways, but in the original Greek, that particular word, which is poneros, is the word, doesn't matter, poneros, it becomes typically the word for evil is a neuter. So it could be applied, just like I said, it could be a thing, it could be just evil in general. But in this case, where it's used in this verse, where it's poneros, the O-S identifies it as a masculine noun. Thus, it should be translated, the King James Version, the New King James Version, is the version that adds it and has it exactly correct. Deliver us from the evil one. It's not neuter anymore. It can't be used, although it, from the evil one comes all the things, and evil itself comes from the evil one, but he is the king of evil. So deliver us from the evil one and all that he would want to do in our lives, how he would want to ruin humankind, how he would want to deface the image of God in God's creation. Deliver us from the evil one. That's the right and correct translation of it. Oh Lord, deliver us from this evil. Again, the word deliver means to rescue from. Rescue us from him. Rescue us from evil. It means to be preserved from. Isn't that wonderful? To be preserved from evil. We're in a canning season. We can things or we freeze things. It's so we would be preserved from spoiling, to extend the life of something, to be preserved. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever would believe in him should not be wasted. He would be preserved. And so here it is that this word delivered means to be preserved from evil. It's synonymous with to be saved. The idea is of rescue, to be rescued from evil. We must be rescued from this evil one. We must be rescued from him. In John 17, verse 15, Jesus prays, I do not pray that I should take you out of the world, but that you should be kept from the evil one. Be kept from the evil one. And so that's what he tells us to pray. Lord, deliver me from the evil one. For this reason, all men, all women, all humankind, all of us, for this reason, all men are personally challenged and charged by God. This is your commission from God. This is my commission from God. This is serious. God Himself has given to us this commission. God has given to us this great commission and challenged us that with care we should keep watchfulness over our souls. That's what He's commissioned you with, to watch your souls, to keep track of your souls. For this reason, all men are personally challenged and charged by God Himself with the care, with the keeping, which with the watchfulness of your souls. Okay, that's what we're commissioned to do. Watch your souls. In 1 Peter chapter 5, turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, let's not go there. Let's go to Matthew 16. I'll go to 1 Peter later. Matthew 16. Let's start in verse 24. So Matthew 16, verse 24, and again, we're thinking about the watchfulness of our souls. This is what you've been challenged with, to watch for your soul. It means to keep your soul pure and unspotted. It means to keep your soul holy and thriving in the image of God. That's what it means to watch for your souls. First, again, Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, anybody here a disciple? He says this to you, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. That's Jesus' definition of a Christian, and that is caring for your souls. For whosoever desires to save his life shall lose it, but whosoever loves his life for My sake, he will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his soul? The world, life and soul there can be interchanged. It's in the Greek. It can be worked either way. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? His own soul. You're in charge of your own soul. You're not in charge of someone else's soul. We can pray for them. We can train our children how to be brought up, as the scriptures say, bring them up in the way that they shall go and they'll come back. We can do those things for our spouses. We can do those things for our brothers and sisters and neighbors. But I am responsible for my own soul. You are responsible for your own soul. So he says again, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more important than your soul. It's more important than your body. It's more important than your mind. It's more important than your children. It's more important than your bank account. It's more important than your job. It is your soul first. And as we put Christ first in our soul, and our soul thrives, then it permeates out to our children and to our families. But if my soul isn't healthy with God, John prayed, didn't he? I pray, he said, that you would prosper and be in health, but even as your soul prospers, in 3 John, only as your soul prospers. And so this is what Jesus is saying, verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in His glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His work. What was the work? To follow Jesus, to take up our cross, that we would not exchange something less for our souls, that we would not lose our souls. We are charged with the keeping of our souls, to keep it from evil. Oh Lord, deliver me, deliver my soul from evil, because it's all around us. We live in it. We work in it. We breathe in it. We see it. We hear it. We feel it. We smell it. We taste it. It is everywhere. Oh, Lord, deliver us from evil. Evil is evil because it leads to sin. See what evil is, and I'm going to kind of mix these two together because it's correct. Evil is the outcome of sin. Evil defines sin. Sin defines evil. So that's another word we can put in there, is sin. Sin means to miss the mark. The mark is to bring glory to God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If I miss glorifying God with my life, I've missed the mark. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let us not fall into that temptation where we're not giving God glory. And I know that's a high line to get over. You know, it's a high bar there, but that's our aim. That's what we should be excelling in and getting more and more and more that way, not falling in by sin. So sin is missing the mark of reflecting the glory of God, of doing His will. In the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, if we find it, it'll have a hint of rebellion. Sin is rebellion. It's putting our desires above the desires of God, and we rebel against Him. And He also says that rebellion is as witchcraft. So it's a serious thing, isn't it? It's a serious thing. Sin is the greatest thing in the world. It's the most evilest thing in the world is sin. Sin is what brought all the pain and all the suffering and all the tears we shed. It's sin has done it. Sin has brought cancer into the world. Sin has brought the shortness of life into the world. Sin has brought rape and pillage into the world. Sin has done all these things. Sin is the worst thing in the world. It damages the inner man. It defaces the soul that God has given to us, the image of God. It severs our communion between a holy God and our right to be holy like Him, to be washed and to be cleansed. Sin separates us, and we must come. And thankfully, so thankful we can come to Him. Whoever confesses our sin before Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all our righteousness. 1 John chapter 1. So it severs us of these things. Sin calls the devil his father. The father is the devil. John 8:44. Sin is compared to a plague in 1 Kings. Sin is compared to gangrene in 2 Timothy. Sin is compared to dog's vomit in Peter's epistle. That's what sin is likened unto in the scriptures. If sin had its way, you would be totally destroyed and God would no longer exist. If sin could have its way, if evil could have its way, God would not exist. Sin and evil and the devil would be God. Sin partners with Satan. This is a sad thing. Sin partners with Satan. And when we sin, okay, when we choose to sin, when we fall into that temptation and join the evil one, sin partners with Satan. When we sin, we abandon God and we join his team. We succeed from the union of Christ into the union of Satan. When we sin, we defect from God's army into the army of the devil. And that is the one who has caused all the pain in the world, who's brought our children into sin and weighs upon them the burdens of the world and to become like the world and leads children and things that happen to children. I cannot get graphic, but the things that happen in trafficking with children, that is all Satan's work. And when I sin, I defect from God and I join that team. Sin is a horrible thing. Sin brings divorce into the world. Sin brings split families and murder into the world. And when I choose to sin, I defect from God's holy team to this. And wow, don't we hate it? If we could see this when the temptation comes. Sin is that accursed thing. In Joshua 7, turn there. I hope I have time to get through this these notes. But in Joshua chapter 7, I will Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. So what has happened is that Israel is defeated in Ai, small little. They thought, hey, we can handle this little city. We can go in and take it ourselves as they go in to get the promised land. We are to live in the promised land, the holiness, the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the Spirit. That's the promised land for us. And so they're going to go in and take it as God has told us to go in and take it. And so they're going to go in and take it. But there was a problem. They went into Ai and they got utterly humiliated. They got killed. Their men, children became orphaned because fathers were killed. Wives became widows. and so on. Mothers and fathers lost sons. They were beaten there. And it was a horrific thing. And so this is, the Lord says to Joshua, as he's crying out to God, why did you let us? Why has this happened to me? Why this? And so in verse 10, so the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things. Again, in our minds, the things of the world that are wrong and becoming like the world and pulling them into our lives. They have touched the accursed things. They have both stolen and they have deceived and they have also put it among their own stuff. Do you have stuff at home? We got a lot of stuff. Tammy and Bob moved yesterday. Man, they had stuff, didn't you? Well, here, they put it among their stuff. They brought it in and took this accursed thing and made it part of their stuff. Be careful what we bring into our souls. Be careful what we bring into our homes. Be careful what we expose our children to, that we do not mix accursed things with our stuff. Therefore, verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they had become doomed to destruction. Victory in your life? Be careful for the accursed thing, because it'll bring doom into your victorious life. It'll bring doom into the life of the family and in the home. Be careful for the accursed thing. Verse 13, get up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. Because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is a cursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families and the families. And it goes on, verse 15, then it shall be that he who has taken that accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. And it all has to do with mixing with the world, bringing the accursed, sinful things, evil things into our lives and into our homes. Listen, the husband, Achan did it, but because of it, not only was he burned, but his wife, his children, his animals, all of his possession, even his tent and the accursed thing that he brought, they were not burned, they were stoned. All of Israel stoned them to death, so there was just a huge heap over all that they once owned. It was either burned or stoned to death, even his family, because he sinned. It's a serious thing, isn't it? Sin is that accursed thing. If you love your soul, if you love your family, stay away from sin. Be putting sin to death, or it is certain that sin will be putting you to death. One or the other. Evil is the enemy of your soul. Sin is the enemy of your soul. Lust is the enemy of your soul. Sin made Satan what he is. When you think of the evil of Satan, sin made him what he is. And only the grace of God keeps you and me from becoming what he is. But sin and evil is waiting to do it to us. Sin is our enemy. Evil is our enemy. So we pray, Father, let me not fall into the temptation. Let me not fall into its net, but deliver me from the evil one. And we must pray and we must act accordingly because of the danger from the enemies of our souls. We have enemies, and there's at least three, and we're going to look at them rather quickly. They are, the three things are the devil, the world, and our own flesh. The devil, the world, and our own flesh. That's why I say we are surrounded with this evil. The devil, as God is the Holy One, the devil, Satan, is the evil one. He is the evil one. He is the wicked one. He's called lots of different things. He has been a sinner from the beginning. 1 John 3. He has been a sinner from the beginning, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. He is the father of sin. I mentioned that before, John 8:44. He has taught the whole world to sin and to excel in it. 1 John 5 and Ephesians 2:2. He's taught the world to excel in sin. Not only just sin, but excel in it. You read church history, read about the Spanish Inquisition and learn how men in power, and I want to be careful, but in a certain strong denomination in the Inquisition, the leaders of it, who called themselves God's vicar on earth, when God himself has a vicar on earth. He's called the Holy Spirit is God's vicar on earth. But they would strategize how they could come up with worse torture than the last leader had done. The last head of the church did this. I'm going to excel in torturing humankind even worse. And they excel for decade after decade. 600 years of torture. It's this terrible wickedness. That's who the devil is. He's taught the whole world to excel in it. He is the ruler of darkness and of spiritual wickedness of this age, Ephesians 6. He blinds the minds of people so they do not understand or grasp the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4. He sets snares to entrap people. He's setting snares and traps for us and pits for us, as it says in 2 Timothy. He leads men and women into hell, a hell that was meant for him and the angels. But he leads men and women into the hell that was built for him. And men and women will go there, and even though it wasn't built for them. He attacks us with fiery darts. He strategizes against us with great wiles, great wisdom, and 6,000 years of knowing how to trip men and women up. Our first parents were no match for him. No match whatsoever. This is the devil. He's filled with these wiles. He exercises great wrath because he sees that his days are coming to an end. That comes from Revelation 12. Great wrath does he exercise. He knows his days are short. Well, they need to be shorter. He stirs up the hearts of unbelievers to hate us, even as they did against Christ when the Jews turned against him. He stirred up their hearts to crucify him, and so he will do it to the world. That's why Christians get persecuted, because he stirs them up. A man writing in 1660 by the name of Thomas Manton wrote this: "If we could see with our own eyes this evil spirit hanging upon the ears of great men and small men, buzzing into them, stirring them up, and animating them against the children of God, we would more appreciate the wonder of God's providence that we still exist." Oh, how the world is influenced by this wrathful spirit. He stirs up. You wonder why people instantly just don't like you. Sometimes, well, it could be a spiritual thing. He's stirring people up. Satan loves to tempt us onto failure, to sell us into sin. And then when we fall, he tempts us. And he comes again and he accuses us of our failure, of your stupidity. He accuses us before God. He accuses us of our weakness. Oh, you've fallen again. You are worthless. You are hopeless, is what he does. So he tricks us up, tempts us to fall. And then when he falls, he tells us how good the fall would be, or what it is that he tempts us with, how good it would be. And then when we fall, he comes and accuses us and tells us what an idiot we are, how foolish we are, and we're hopeless, and God doesn't love us anymore because he's tired of us always having to ask for forgiveness. This is what he tells. And then he goes to God, and he accuses us before God. Just as he accused God before us, God doesn't love you anymore. You've sinned, you've fallen. Last time, God will not forgive you anymore. God isn't that forgiving. He lies to us. He accuses God to us, and then he accuses us before God. This is who he is. He is the accuser of the brethren. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, it says. He is cast down from heaven, who accused them before our God day and night, continually accusing us before God, as he did with Job. Well, Job only serves you because you're protecting him. As soon as you move your protection, he's going to curse you. Job's no good. And so he says it about us all the time. But as long as Jesus lives, we have hope. And we have forgiveness. And we have resurrection. And we have the Spirit of Christ. And he, of course, lives forever. Satan cannot win. So that's the devil that we've got against us. Then we've got the world. Christ gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Galatians 1:4. James exhorts us to be kept unspotted from the world. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," this is all the world has to offer us, "all that is in the world is this, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And none of these are from the Father, but it is of the world, and the world is passing away, and the lusts of the world are passing away. But he who does the will of God shall abide forever." That's what's in the world, to be like the world. Oh, we try so hard to be like the world. We make sure our children are like the world. And then we wonder why they're worldly. My, how surprising it is. And yet we're not to be like the world. We're not to be like them. We're of a different world. Whatever of the world that draws our hearts away from Christ, whatever challenges our love for Christ, whatever pulls us this way, it is evil, and we must stay away from it. The world is everywhere, the culture of the world. It's in the church, it's in the schools, it's everywhere. But yet, we are to be saved from this evil one. Oh, Lord, deliver us from evil. And the last one I have here is the flesh. The enemy who's closest to us. Your greatest enemy is the one you see every morning in the mirror, if you look in the mirror. Maybe you're like me, you forget to do that. But that's the enemy, is the flesh. We not only have a great strong enemy without, in the devil and the world, but we have a very strong adversary within, and that is the flesh. And it must be kept under. It must be kept in balance. It must be kept in the direction of the Spirit. The body must become a servant of our spirits. It's not that our spirit or our soul should serve the body. The body must serve the soul and the spirit. It must serve. The body comes under and becomes the vehicle by which we glorify God. It becomes the vehicle by which we work out our salvation. It becomes the vehicle of obedience to God. It is the servant of God. So all the epistles, Paul, a servant, that is a bond slave. Peter, a bond slave. And the slave is someone whose will is completely swallowed up in another person's will. And that other person is God. This is what the flesh is against, these things. The flesh wants its own way. James chapter 1, we've seen it, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted. We're all tempted, but each one is tempted. This is successfully, having fallen into the temptation. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, his own lusts, and he is enticed. Something in me is pulled at. Something in me, Satan tempts and pulls. There's something in me that needs to die to self. There's something in me that needs to be crucified. And Jesus said, didn't he, in John 14, 28, that Satan is coming. He's coming to get me, but he has nothing in me. There's nothing in me that he can tempt. That's what the cross, the work of dying to self, is doing. So each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So there's the process. Something, Satan comes to us and he entices all of us. It doesn't mean that what he entices is necessarily bad. Food is good, but gluttony is wrong. And there's so many things are okay, but if they're carried to an extreme, work is good, but if work becomes my God, if works become the identity of who I am, being the best employee on the floor, but if that's who my identity is, that I get my value from being the best, the biggest company, the biggest, the best worker, the whatever, if that becomes my identity, it's become sin. It's gone too far. And again, we are to be the best in this, but that's not my identity. My identity is a child of God. And because of that, I look like my Father and I am different, and the things of the world impress me no longer. The things of the world have no clutch upon me anymore. That's what the flesh wants to do, is pull us into these things. Mark 7:21, for from within, that is out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders. It's out of our hearts these things come. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And I want to say we don't even know our own hearts. Sometimes we think we're really repenting, but we're not. That's why God doesn't answer. Sometimes we think we're really forgiving, but we're not. We hold a grudge someplace. Sometimes we think this or that about ourselves. We don't even know ourselves sometimes. Only God can show us really who we are. And 1 Peter 1:4 says, the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corruption of the world is through lust. And we're all capable of it. As long as I have this body, I'm always capable. I must be on the watch. So God has commissioned us, has challenged us. Watch for your souls. Take care over your souls. It is the most important thing you have, is your souls. Powerful, powerful Samson became a blind prisoner slave because he did not crucify his flesh. He let himself be drawn again and again and again, and he trusted in himself. He knew what, only an idiot would not know what Delilah was up to when twice before the Philistines ran upon him. Every time she tricked him, but he felt, I can do this on my own. Well, we can't do it on our own, so we pray, oh, Father, deliver us from the evil one. So this is our enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh. And there are paths of deliverance. I'll just mention four of them very quickly. Paths of deliverance for us. How do I not be taken by the evil one? Fall in the temptation. How does that not happen? Oh, what we owe to the grace of God, to his withholding hand, the hedge that he puts around us and the hedge that he puts around our hearts and around our minds. God does these things. If he were to remove his sustaining grace, we would fall like lightning out of heaven. And you will recognize that, what I'm saying there. We will fall, boom, flat as can be. If God removes his hand, instantly we would become the worst of people. But don't take advantage of it. Don't tempt God. Don't take it for granted that he does these things. There is a work for us to do. In Cain, look at how long it took men to become murderers. When God removed his restraining hand, the first child born of our perfect parents who fell, the first child became a murderer, murdered within his own family and lied because he worshipped himself. Look at Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king at that time over his empire, how he boasted of what he was in Daniel chapter 4. And God says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you a dream, and the dream is that you're going to become like an animal. And the very day, boom, he was on fours, crawling through the field, eating grass, fingernails growing. I think it was for 7 years. His hair grew long. It was like a feather. It was all matted down his hair. He was like a groveling animal. And it happened in a minute when God removed his restraining hand from even a non-Christian. Even the world is somewhat still in restraint. If God removes his restraining hand, oh, what holocausts we would experience. But the thing is, in our own lives, we are so indebted to the grace of God. So what do we do on this path of deliverance? Number one, we pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Spend time praying and communing with God. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Psalm 50, 15. Call upon me, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Pray that we enter not into, fall into the temptation. Be taken by it. Pray that way. So we spend time in prayer. We must know the scriptures is the second thing. Psalm 119, 11. The word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. The word have I hid in my heart. Know the book. Know the word. Know it well. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or arguments, depending what version you're reading from. Casting down every imagination or every argument or every reasoning, again, depending what version you're reading, every reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into the captivity. Bring it into the captivity to the obedience of God through the scriptures. What did Jesus do when he was tempted? He quoted the scripture. Know the scripture. Know the God of the scriptures. Be praying. Third thing is to fear God. Oh, yeah, fear God. It tells me in the scriptures that in Proverbs 16:16, by fear men depart from evil. Who fears God today? And again, the word fear means there is to reverence. Realize, he said, do not fear him who can take your body and torture it and burn it. Don't fear him. Fear him who can take your body and your soul and cast it into hell. So there is that thing, oh God, you are mighty and I'm going to give an answer for my life before you. But there is this thing of honoring him. Honoring God, to fear him means to respect him, to reverence him, to honor him. Children, if you really love mom and dad, you will honor them. You might not agree with them, but you'll honor them. And then when you have your own home, you can do your own thing under God. And you might find up that you line up with old mom and dad that now you kind of line up with. You might be 30 years old when we figure it out, but you'll find out, hey, you know what? They were right. If we love God, we will honor him. We will fear him. Lord, I will do not want to sin against you. I want to be honorable to you. I want to honor you and respect you. So the fear of God, we should fear sin more than anything, right? And we need to meditate on this because we don't think about the fear of God. We don't think of it because we think, oh, that means that I'm afraid God's going to whack me with a stick. No, it isn't. I'm afraid that I'm going to insult him, that I'm going to grieve him. And I don't want to do that. We don't want to hurt God. We want to have him pleased with us. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I fear that I would hurt God. This is how we want to live. We've got to think about these things. In your prayer time, meditate. Am I fearing God in this way? Am I reverencing him? For by the fear of God, men depart from evil. We should fear sin more than a plague or more than COVID. How much effort is going around the world, around this state, around this town, around this church, protecting us from COVID? And again, I don't mean this in a in a bad way, but it doesn't compare. Who cares about COVID if sin is running rampant in our hearts? If self is having its way in our hearts, if we're living the way the world lives, COVID's got nothing on our souls. It cannot touch our souls. It is only a temporal thing. And I pray nobody gets it. Nobody in this room, none of our families. I pray Hildegard is delivered from it. None of us know what it is, but sin is worse. And oh, how the whole world, America's taken up with COVID as they murder babies. Who cares about COVID when there's child trafficking going all over? When all the filth and the lying and the deceiving is going on and they worry about COVID. It's temporary. It will pass, but our soul is what's important. Fear God for the sake of our soul. And lastly, the last pathway here is to gather together. Really? Yeah. Here's what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. You can try it over the phone or an email. I try it. You know, it kind of works, not real good. But being together, wow, that works, being together. And here it is. So let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But we are exhorting one another. We can only do that. Let's exhort one another. We exhort Jim and Diane as they go back to the east or to the west. We exhort you in the Lord that you would be a blessing to wherever you go. You've been a blessing to us. That you would be a blessing. We exhort you and we exhort one another to live for Jesus, to love one another, to pursue holiness. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more when, as you see that day approaching. When you see the end approaching, get together more. Exhort one another more. Don't separate. Get together. Be at the prayer meetings. Be together in each other's homes. Bless one another in the homes, exhorting one another. So there's our pathway of deliverance. Lord, Father, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil. Amen. Okay, we're going to break bread together. It's already broken, I suppose. But we're going to partake of those symbols that speak of that. Let's pray. Just have a time of silence now, thinking about what has been shared with us through the scriptures. Being not led into temptation, being delivered from evil, the enemies we have in this evil world, this devilish world of the devil himself in the world, in our own flesh, in the ways of deliverance from these things, the way of prayer, the way of in the scriptures, the way of meditating on the fear of God and living that way, and the way of meeting together and loving one another, encouraging one another as we see these evil days approaching. Just think about them for a minute and then I'll pray. And praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you have sent to your church the promise of the Spirit. Lord, that you would make us alive, that you would give us power. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Lord, that you've given your Spirit to enliven us, to correct us. Lord, to keep us on this road of holiness. You talk about it, Lord, that it's the highway of holiness, and even a fool who is trying shall not err therein. He can walk on that highway of holiness, Lord. And we pray that you would do that in our hearts, Lord. Circumcise our hearts from the love of the world, from the love of the attention of men, for the love of the applause of men and the approval of men. Circumcise our hearts from the love of ease and pleasure and lustful things that draw us away from you. Lord, circumcise our hearts for you, Holy Spirit. Come and do that in our lives. And as we break bread together, oh, Lord, seal these things on our hearts, Lord. Lord, this, that we are owned by you, that we are your property, that we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that we are not our own, but we've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we want to serve you with our bodies and our spirits and our souls, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. Come and have your way now and help us just to appreciate all that communion means, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, again, the exhortation in communion, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 11, we'll just read it. It's, you know, so familiar to us, but to refresh, I guess, and re-challenge our memory. Peter said he thought that it was never a waste of time to bring to remembrance the things that we had already learned. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, 4. I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So the bread is again a picture of his body that was broken for us. It was broken by the weight of sin and the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and his body was broken. And we take this bread and we remember what the price he paid for us. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So the grape juice, we do it. This is the cup of the new covenant. We've got a new covenant with God. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, I have removed them from you. If I am the Lord's, if we are the Lord's, if we have sinned, and we come and we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and he will remember our sins. We're under a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant where you have to obey the law perfectly. If you do not, you are condemned. We're not. We're forgiven. Hallelujah. We're in a new covenant, and it's done through the shedding of his blood. We celebrate it again. So this do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. Proclaim it. We shout it. We live it. We exhibit it. The Lord's death until he comes. And that's what we're doing. Proclaiming that, yes, his body was broken for me. He bore my sin. He bore my guilt. He bore the wrath. He became my propitiation. He did that, and the bread is a symbol of that, and I celebrate it. I proclaim it. His blood is that which paid the price. The life is in the blood. His life paid the price for us to be forgiven, and we have a new covenant where God says, your sins and your iniquity, I will remember no more. Wow, we are so privileged to be freed from all the guilt of sin and shame and that. And then lastly, in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and the of the Lord, body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning what we're doing, not discerning communion, not discerning the Lord's body or his blood. So everyone, if you know the Lord, if you are the Lord's, if Christ has made you alive, you are welcome to partake of these elements, remembering what they stand for.